have lined the narrow street to see this man from Galilee. Just a carpenter, some say, leading fools astray. Yet many kneel to give him praise. And in his eyes they glimpse the power that sees the heart of all men. And he knows this Father's mind. He speaks his Father's words, and he comes in the name of the Lord. There is strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. Just depend on you and the power of your name. And when we call upon your name, your strength through weakness to show, we can know the Master's plan. Extend the Master's hand when we come in the name of the Lord. There is strength in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name of the Lord. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. His name will be worshipped forever. Creator, Redeemer, and King. There is strength.
I messed up again. Before I start with my message, every once in a while, we have a church member who worships in another way and writes poems. And it's always a blessing to have her come and to give us a poem that the Lord gives her. And so at this time, Miss Marks, if you would come and she always reads these to me ahead of time. Most times she calls me at so dark in the evening. And it's like, look, and God told me to tell you this, so get up. And she'll read me the poem, and it's always a joy to hear her. I really enjoyed this one, and I hope you enjoyed it as well.
I'll use this one. He did come, and we did sing Hosanna. But it was only 5 days later, these same people turned on him. I was a Roman soldier in Judea on that day. I served for Pontius Pilate. His command I must obey. I hated this cursed place, and I hated these people, the Jews. It was hot, and they were trouble, so my animosity just grew. We put down an insurrection. We brought back some alive. These zealots for our cause. In the deserts they lived and thrived. I brought back one Barabbas, who defiantly spat in my face. I cuffed him to the ground, and then I kicked him back in place. I almost killed him then. Put that idea on a shelf. Crucifixion would be his death, and I would drive his nails myself. It was now the Jewish Passover, one of their many jubilees. It was during the celebration they set one prisoner free. I was ready for this day, so triumphant I would be. It was then I got the news. They had set Barabbas free. The anger burned within me like a white-hot flaming knife. Somebody was going to pay today, and the price would be their life. My heart was set on vengeance. My mind knew only hate when I saw Barabbas's replacement come walking through my gate. The King of the Jews walked in, that preacher, Jesus, the freak. It was said that he could raise the dead and make dumb people speak. I walked up to him and slapped him, which bloodied up his mouth. Before I finished with this man, he will know what pain's about. I stripped him to his waist, 40 lashes, I recall. He laid in a ball moaning, his back bloodied and raw. I did not hold back my anger. I had beaten him, but good. They brought his cross for him, and carry it he would. I saw an aging thorny bush. Its thorns were long and brown. I said, if you're a king, O Majesty, then let this be your crown. His screams were carried on the wind, the scene now all surreal. He had one more task to do, make it up Golgotha's hill. We laid him out upon the cross. I hammered those nails with glee. I wanted him to have no doubt. It was I who made him bleed. His blood had splattered on my face as I swung my hammer with zeal. His cries and groans and screams did not win him my appeal. From lofty heights he looked down upon John, his friend, and his mother. I stood prominently by his cross. It was I that killed him, no other. I drove my spear into his side. Out came blood and water mixed. He could save others, but not himself. Guess he'd emptied his bag of tricks. The ground it then began to shake, the temple veil torn in half. It was finished then. Jesus was dead, and I threw my head back and laughed. I stomped my boots upon the ground where his blood was on the sand. I cried, "Here's your Messiah. He's gone and dead, and it was by my hand." I should have felt righteous and justified the moment that Jesus died. Not even his death could slake my wrath. I was still not satisfied. I returned home angry and hot and poured some water to a trough. It started out soft and then scrubbed hard, but his blood would not wash off. I scrubbed my hands and face raw, but yet his blood remained. It seemed permanent upon my skin. With his blood, I now was stained. I got myself into my bed and fell into a troubled sleep. Although I tried to wake myself, the slumber went too deep. I heard these voices beside me, some fragmented, others whole. Their words at first was haunting, then pierced through my very soul. You have shed the blood of an innocent. You showed no mercy, it's true. Justice cries out from his blood, I'll show no mercy for you. I felt the hands of death as they gathered round their redeemed. I saw the angry face of God, and for mercy I did scream. The mercy, there was none shown. Even my death would not suffice. Because I was a Roman soldier, I killed Jesus Christ.
We're going to be in the book of Luke today. If you will, go ahead and turn there. Today is Palm Sunday, and if my memory serves correctly, last year, during this message, I preached on what it was that they threw down at Jesus' feet. We talked about palm branches. We talked about their clothes. We talked about the sacrifice that needed in acts of worship. And the year before that, I talked about where did they all go? I talked about how everybody that was there on Palm Sunday wasn't there on Crucifixion Day. Where were the hosannas? Where were the praises and adorations? Where were the people that followed Jesus? And I have a difficult time with holidays, because it feels as if I have to preach about Palm Sunday. I can't just preach about anything else because it's such a big thing. Same with Easter and Christmas and Mother's Day. I feel like I have to preach on those topics. And so it kind of puts me in a bind. And I have to ask God to help me with a topical message that would speak to the message and also help with what it was we were celebrating that day. In Luke chapter 19, we go through this. I want to take a different route, and this will probably be the last time I preach this without going on rotation with my other messages, if the Lord leads me otherwise. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read just about 20 verses or so in Luke chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Says this. He says, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany, and the mount called the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt whereon ye never met man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as it had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And he said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I want to talk to you today about either holding our peaces or praising our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this text. May your blessings be upon us. And Lord, may you constantly, Spirit, be felt. And Lord, may you be glorified in all things today. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' holy name we do pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. In today's text, there was something that stood out not only in verse 40, which is up there as you see, when he says, "And these stones would immediately cry out." But if you would also go just two verses back in verse 38, he says that these people said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." These two verses are the ones that really bring a lot that I want to bring to the forefront today and have a study. I find it interesting. The first thing I want you to look at is this Pharisee that comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus, and what I see, you see this multitude, and everybody has had this picture. You've seen the paintings. You've seen the video as we presented this morning. You know this story. Everybody is casting their palms and the flowers in their clothes so that even that donkey wouldn't be able to touch dirt. It was an amazing act of worship as they were shouting, "Hosanna," which really means, "Oh, save. Save us, Messiah. Save us, King. You're the one that's in control, and we need you." That's what Hosanna means. It's a desperate need to save. Oh, save us. And as they're crying this out, there's this one person that's mentioned, but we know it's a multitude of Pharisees that come up and they say, "Stop thy disciples. Stop. Why are you doing this?" And it blows my mind that, have you ever heard of like this thing that we all learned about in high school called peer pressure? In the masses of people saying, "Save us, the King is here." And they're casting their clothes and they're casting these palm branches upon this man and upon his way. And then you have this one man who comes up and is like, "Would you just tell him to stop? This is all kind of weird." Doesn't it feel out of place? If we were that one man, it would almost as if it would be easy to give in to peer pressure at this very moment. How easy would it be to go in with the masses or just stay or distance? Why go up to the front, go up to Jesus and say, "Tell him to stop"? Why make the effort? When everything seems to be going in such a forceful direction where everybody is worshiping, why make an effort to go that way? Well, I believe in verse 38 it tells us a good bit. Look at how they describe Jesus there on that top line. It says, saying, "Blessed be the," say it with me, "King." You see, Pontius Pilate was in this area. A prefect, somebody who is in control and to have judicial branch over this area, that he was the one that was supposed to keep the peace. And I want to tell you who was in charge during that time in Rome. We would all know as Caesar. Somebody who was over all of the judicial. They were conquering. They had taken this place. And you had Pontius and the Pharisees all there, and they were trying to maintain order. And you know what's even worse for Pontius and the other people is that when a king comes over unannounced, and everybody's saying, "Save us! Save us, King! What a wonderful, thank you for coming. What a wonderful time. Welcome. Welcome into our place. We want you. We adore you. We love you. We worship you." Underneath another king's rule. If there's one thing that this makes, if you set this scene under that precedence, that you understand the Pharisees and why they were telling him to stop and understand why they were calling Jesus as king, you recognize this one blatant truth inside of Scripture. That following Jesus, following the real king, makes people uncomfortable. I'm saying right here, right now, if you are comfortable, then listen, we're doing something wrong. It is hard to be in the presence of a perfect king and be comfortable. Can I get an amen? If we're lackadaisical, if we're just not going in with the masses, and we're not shouting Hosanna and saying, "Save us, save us," we're doing it wrong. We're doing worship wrong. If we think that nothing is about what this text is talking about, we have to understand that this was an uncomfortable situation to the Pharisee.
Let me tell you why that was. It's because the Pharisees were the religious people. When you looked at them in the masses, they were the ones with scriptures on their foreheads. They were the ones that wore the clothes. They were the ones that were on the surfaces. And they were the ones saying, hey, we like it the way it is. We like it under Rome. We like it is. Don't jostle the boat. Don't make any wakes. Don't do anything that's going to disrupt the unity we have with Rome at this present moment. Just tell them to stop. Do y'all see where it gets really tense? He tells them, look, stop. Discomfort, I believe, is one of those telltale signs of true worship. I believe if you're comfortable, it breeds apathy. If you're comfortable where you're at, you're never going to grow. These individuals begged God to stop because they felt uncomfortable. I believe they felt uncomfortable for this one reason. We talked about this not too long ago. I believe the Pharisees were scared. More than anything else, I believe they were scared about the ramifications of calling Jesus king right there at Pontius Pilate's doorstep. That they were fear about what was going to happen. That they were fearful about the ramifications of what faith was going to mean in their present home. Jesus could stay in the Mount of Olives all he wanted. Jesus could do all the miracles on the outskirts of town all he wanted. But when he did it at home, things began to get difficult. And I think a lot of people in today's world, we're okay with Jesus doing stuff in somebody else's life. But when it comes to our lives, we get real hesitant and we get fearful for what it means that we're going to, all the contentions that we're going to have to fight and all the difficulties we're going to have to face. Listen, I'm here to tell you that fear stifles faith. It's like putting a pot over a fire. It's going to put it out at just as immediate. It's going to suffocate it. If we are scared to worship, if we are scared to praise God in spirit and in truth, it's not going to do anything. One of my favorite texts as of late, and I don't have it up there today, but Jesus was coming to a town and they asked him, hey, where's your miracles? Perform the miracles we've heard all about. And he says, it's because your lack of faith. I will perform no miracles for this generation. Jesus himself, think about this just for real quick. Jesus come through these doors and we all get excited. Woo! It's Jesus! Oh, I've heard so much about this man. Oh, the blind are going to be able to see. The cancer patients are going to be whole. Oh, I'm going to be able to do cartwheels again. And it's like, this is going to be amazing. God, do something to this person, and this person, and this person. Yeah, we want miracles. But Jesus looked at this church, and he says, hey, because you just want miracles and you don't have faith, it's not going to happen. If you look back and you see where these people are talking about, if you look back at this text, be with me as I go back. Go back to the verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the coal, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come again, even now, and the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began rejoicing, and they praised God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen. Did y'all catch that? They praised him and they said, save us because we know that you can. But they just wanted the miracles. They had heard all the things, but they hadn't made it real. And that becomes evident on Good Friday. That becomes evident throughout Holy Week. Because these were the people who just wanted to take from God and not to give back. They wanted miracles. They didn't want a relationship.
fear stifles faith. Comfort and cultures are the enemy to spiritual progress. I know, and I know that many of y'all know, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is a living, breathing, moving person. And if you don't move with Him, He'll leave you. I love the Psalms as it tells us. It says, go and be with God as He is near. Do it right now. And listen, if the God is speaking to you, if He is stringing upon the strings of your heart, as He's making a melody, He's making sense, listen, this is not promised tomorrow. This is not promised next week. But if it makes sense right now, you do it. You worship and you do and you sing. And I'm not just talking as the people that were there. They were not just singing, oh, glory be. They were singing, save us. Save us. No more desperation of a song has ever been sung than Hosanna. Save us, God. You are able. And I am needy. You have the ability, and I do not. Hosanna. I always thought that was a beautiful, beautiful word. The second thing I want us to mention here is that beauty of the statement about the rocks. Skip down to verse 40. He says, to the Pharisees in response to him telling them to stop, seeing the fear, seeing the discomfort, and he says this, and he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I have assumed my whole life that what this meant was that if they stop singing Hosanna, the rocks will sing Hosanna. That's what I thought. That's not what that says. Matter of fact, the word cry out there comes from a word krazo in the Greek. And the first time it's mentioned with the demons at Gadara, where they, legion, came over and they came upon the pigs. And it says, they cried out unto Jesus, what have we thee? That's the same word. It literally means agony. It means pain. It means whelping. It is the understanding that if these people don't worship God and say, save us, it is almost as if the world itself will be in its death throes because it knows that there will be no salvation. What an amazing concept to know that if this was the one moment in all of eternity, if it didn't happen, the world was doomed. The world was doomed because the people would not say, save us. Because the people would not say, save us. Let that sink in. Jesus responds to the Pharisee. The one that told him to stop. He said, if I tell them to stop, the world will cry out. Why then? Why? Why did we go through this? Why the pain? Why the suffering? Why the hardship? Why the thorns? Why the blood that sits in me? Why the earth would cry unto itself? Why? If it isn't for this. From the dawn of creation itself, when God breathed and put light and planets in orbit and stars, when He made every creature that is on the sea, when He created you and I being the epitome of the beauty and majesty that He wanted to create. A people created in His own image with freedom to go about His garden and to worship and to praise and to have a relationship with Him. Only for it to be broken down by sin and thrown away by the devil. Listen, this is where humanity stands. And the message from that day on has been why? Why do we go as a dog to his vomit? Why do we constantly go to the sin? Why do we not
go to him and say, save us. For this is what is necessary. Every moment in eternity hung on this very moment, his triumphal entry. I find it interesting that it wasn't his exit of victory and it wasn't the beginning of anything else. It was at this moment where it started the process of salvation. Think about it. If we were writing this story, we'd have had the triumphal exit. Everybody worshiped him coming in, but nobody worshiped him going out. Everybody said, oh yes, we love Jesus. But when he resurrected and left, where were the masses? Where were the people who were waiting out of his tomb to hear, to see if that what he preached was right? If we were writing this story, it would not be the people that were coming in. If we wrote it, if this was a story and it wasn't true and it wasn't real, we would say that Jesus resurrected and everybody came from Jerusalem to praise, honor, and adore the one who had conquered death. And they would have gave him this colt that he would have been rode upon into the cities, and nobody would have been able to live without knowing his name. But we didn't write the story. This is not a lie. This is truth. And more importantly, it's the truth of humanity. That we fail God on a daily basis. I find it interesting that inside of this crying out, it tells us a few things, two more things, and I'll finish up. The first is that it is a natural thing to worship Jesus freely. It's a natural thing to lay palm branches and sacrifice before God. It feels good to get back to a relationship with God that we know we're supposed to be in. We criticize the Pharisee here, but he was just trying to keep peace. He just wasn't trying to make anything difficult for the people around him, for his country, for his people, for his family. And I'm here to tell you this. Today is one of those days where we either welcome a king or we keep peace. You can't have them both today. Either you're committing yourself to sacrifice before God and saying, listen, I am with you and I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to be there at the cross with you and I understand what it is that you preach and I want to bear your cross, for your cross is not burdensome unto me. I want to be a little you. That's what Christians mean, a little Christ. And as they come up to this one point in our lives, when we welcome this understanding of a Palm Sunday, we're given this question. Are we going to be as the people in the gate that call out, save us? Are we going to be like a Roman soldier or a Pharisee or as Pontius Pilate and say, just calm down. Just calm down. We don't want to make any differences. We don't want to change. Just calm down. I don't want to make any wakes. I don't want to make anything different. I don't want to change my life. I don't want to give my life over to a God who demands things of me. I'm telling you, today is the day. It's Palm Sunday. And today is the day of your salvation and the salvation of all that we love. Every day is a day of salvation. Can I get an amen? And every day is a day of choice. We say, save us. Or we say, be quiet. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we come to the end of this service, I know I preach hard, and I preach hard sometimes, and I don't want to guilt you into a prayer. That's the last thing I want to do.
But it's high time that we recognize that in the world we live in, they're looking for people who mean what they say and say what they mean. We're looking for Christians who are absolutely about Jesus and not just about church culture. I'm begging you, as a pastor, I'm desiring you, I want you to make this choice. Scream out, Hosanna. Scream out, save us, God. Save us from ourselves and save us from our culture. And let us to be above that and to worship you in spirit and in truth and to have no reservations, not holding back. I will not turn back, and I will be with you. If that's you today, if you say that prayer alongside me and alongside the rest of our church, and you want to make a difference in your life, and you want to commit to Him, today's your day. It's all about you and about God. I don't want you to come to the altar. I don't want to call you out. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to call you out but name, because I want this to be personal and I want it to be real and genuine. But if God had spoke to your heart and you want to make a decision for Him today, do that. And if you have made a decision, would you raise your hand? Would there be anybody in the room that says, I want to be the one who cries out, save us? Thank you so much. God bless you. What a wonderful group of people with a tender heart, and I thank you for it. Would there be anybody else? It's Palm Sunday, and it's a good day for us to welcome the King into our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. And I worship you. Lord, I thank you for every song and every lyric, every poem and every prayer. Lord, I thank you for every attentive heart, and I thank you for all the music that was played in your honor and your glory. But it all comes down to naught. Every sore throat, every word of my sermon means nothing unless I cry out, save me, God, because I need you. May I never lose that. And may when Palm Sunday comes this year and the next, may we recognize our need. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' holy name we do pray. Our Lord, our Savior, our friend. Amen. Brother George. Let us stand.